That's pretty. Father, I thank you that we can come and trust for your word, your teaching this morning. God, I bring this message before you, this message that has already started when these doors opened this morning. And I pray that it would reproduce fruit in our lives, for our families, for our workplaces, for our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week was Keep in Step. Turns out this week's Keep in Step part two. So if you weren't here last week, unfortunately we lost the recording. This happens, I know. So it's not one of the 17 that the other gentleman listened to. But I'll give you a quick bird's eye view if we can just put that first scripture up. This was one of the focus scriptures of last week, and it's what I feel on the Lord's heart for this year for our church. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And really last week I was trying to emphasize that we should ask with shameless persistence for the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus encourages us to do, to ask with impudence, I think was the English word, with shameless persistence. So this week you'll see I picked a theme, a compass there, because if we are going to keep in step with the Spirit, it should surely be important where we are going, right? Because that will help us keep in step with the Spirit if we know where we are going, what we are aiming for, where the north is. So, I mean, we're on this journey, we're running this race of faith. I want to put up a picture here. There we go, Comrades Marathon. That's not me. But in life, if we don't know the race we're running, if we don't know where we are headed to, we could be running around like crazy people. You know, there is a scripture that says only a madman runs when nothing's chasing him. So we're figuring that out at the running club. But this is really what I'm trusting for us to see again this morning is, what is it that we are actually aiming towards in this run of faith? See, we have a lot of disappointments in life. There are a lot of things we think maybe we wanted to become something. Maybe we did become that thing, that lawyer or that doctor, and it turned out that was actually not what we should be doing. Maybe we wanted to get married, or we got married and it was harder than the Hollywood movies made it seem. Maybe you have disappointments in ministry. Maybe you lost somebody. You see, this is, life happens here. We're not exempt from life happening. And if we don't know what we're aiming, what we're running after, we may just pull over. We may just run in a different direction. We'll just stop running at all. You see, in the world, there's often this message, when we run into difficulty, there's this idea that if you were smart enough, or if you were wealthy enough, or if you were popular enough, this situation that you, this disappointment, this life that you're going through wouldn't happen this way. You know, if you were just that smart guy, if you got the right marks to get in. I want to take us to a scripture. I just want to read it through first. 1 John 2. It's a very well-known scripture, and we read it often, especially here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, the love of the world here is to pursue or trust in what the world offers you to change the situation you are in. So I use the word smart, wealth, cool, popular. John uses the words the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. When we place hope in the things that the world offers, the things of the world, hope placed in knowledge, or hope placed in wealth, hope placed in personal glory. You see, not fortunate for him, but fortunate for us, there is someone in our generation, in our world, that is very smart, very wealthy, and very popular. But listen to the fruit of this life. Estranged from his first children, 2 extramarital affairs, 3 divorces, 4 extramarital children. The smartest, wealthiest, okay, he's not the wealthiest according to Forbes this week, was the wealthiest person. Who's that? Who can guess? There we go. I'm done here. So that already is for us an indicator that placing our hopes in the things of the world, what the world offers, which is passing away, will not satisfy, will not meet this need that we have. Okay, that was easy. But you see, we as Christians, we can still miss this. Even when we are not pursuing the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because John does not say only those three. If we go there, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. You see, and sometimes we as Christians, we know, okay, we stay away from those things, but we're actually still loving the world. That's a big danger for us as Christians. You see, there's this guy in the scriptures whose name pops up a few times. Paul refers a few times to Demas as part of his ministry. But then there's this verse. It's not up there. In 2 Timothy, where he writes to Timothy, you know, the letter to Timothy is really a heart-to-heart. And he says, it's 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. And he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Is there anything wrong with Thessalonica? Now, Paul planted a church there, wrote 2 of the epistles to the church in Thessalonica. He's saying that Demas has taken his eyes off where Demas is supposed to be running. Demas has gone back to Thessalonica, but Thessalonica was a very big capital city in a region. So Demas has decided, and Paul says he's gone there because he loves the present world. See, as John said, loving the world or the things of the world. Both of those are up there. If we as Christians have misplaced hope, then we can be doing what Demas is doing, loving this present world. Because when we confuse things, the gospel, and I've said this over and over, in the gospel we are justified from the guilt of sin. We are being sanctified. That's freedom from the power of sin. And we will be glorified. One day, the glorification we will see is the absence of the presence of sin. But sometimes, we as Christians, we want to establish the glorification, the final glorification that is for then, we want to establish now. And from that place, we take our view of what is the true hope set before us. The kingdom is now, but it's not yet. You see, when that message, when we live that, when we love this present world, when we seek glorification in this present world, we say you must be healthy, wealthy, and world famous for Jesus. For Jesus. Now, let's look at what Jesus says. Well, I actually skipped the scripture there, I think. Yeah. Proverbs 13:12. This is the warning. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. When our hope is misplaced, and that hope that we have placed in something else is not fulfilled, there is a sick heart. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Okay, let's look at what Jesus taught. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp is the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where your treasure is, if we go to the first part. See, we buy into this, follow your heart, follow your heart. But Jesus says, you need to direct where your treasure is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is where your hope is. If you direct your hope towards the treasures of this life, your heart will follow those. I find it fascinating and disturbing that God only ever once compares himself to something else. Only once. Money. He doesn't think the idols or anything like that is a contest, the demons or any, it's a non-event. But in our hearts, God comes and he says, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. And your service of God and money starts with where your treasure is. What you have directed, what you have placed your hope in, the hope set before you, that thing, if you direct your treasure there, your heart will follow. Jesus calls it having a good eye. If your eye is healthy. If you know where the finish line is, what the finish line you are running towards looks like, then your heart, then your whole body is full of light. You will see around you. This is the picture that we see here. But if you have misplaced hope, then you're running in the dark. You may make some distance, but some point in time, you're going to run into something. And this is what I want to land this morning. You see, I have this memory. I wasn't a very good rugby player. I think I'm pretty fast. When I was a chukker, when I was still allowed to play rugby, I remember this one rugby match, and I got the, there was like a, we had the first half, and you know what happens with they change sides the second half. Now you play the other direction. And I didn't realize this. Oh, you guys already got the story. Yeah, so the Los Gemal, I get the ball, and I'm running free, man. I was misdirected, though. Nobody was going to tackle me. I was going the wrong way. It's misdirected hope. If your treasure is in heaven, then your vision will be good. But what is this correct hope, this treasure in heaven? Let's read what Paul writes in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In this hope we were saved. That's the finalization of our adoption, which will be finalized. We are adopted, but it will be finalized when we receive our resurrected bodies, the redemption of our bodies. That's the finalization. That is the hope in which we were saved, part of it. We're gonna go further than that. We're going to look at that this morning, but it starts with, this is the hope set before us, that we will receive redeemed bodies. See, God is on mission. He's reconciling sinners to himself. He's transforming sinners into worshipers. And that is an ongoing process. We are undergoing this process of sanctification this side of eternity. And one day, we will receive our new bodies. This tent is not all there is, this tent. Got that. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 talks about what it looks like if we have this right hope. If we have this right hope. See, Hebrews is this letter written, I speculate, along with some other people, that it was Paul. But that Paul kind of wrote it undercover because he wasn't that popular anymore. And that it was probably the second letter written to the Romans. And he's saying, the message of Hebrews is this, hold on. Just hold on. Don't go back. Don't go back to that Jewish option. Because they were experiencing persecution for being Christians. And that's the message of Hebrews is this, hold on. Hold on to Jesus. And in Hebrews 6, we have this. I'm going to read it through. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God, who does not lie, did these two things. He promised and then guaranteed it with an oath. That's amazing. It should be sufficient for God to just speak it, you know, for our sakes. But what he comes and does is he does it with a promise and with an oath. He has promised us eternal life in his presence. The promised land for Christians is not here. The promised land for Christians is eternal life in his presence. That's the hope set before us. It is not here. Yes, while we are here, we are in the wilderness here. We are sojourning, as Peter says. We are sojourning through this world until the new heavens and new earth come. And God is kind and good and merciful to us. But if we look at the story of the Israelites going through the wilderness towards the promised land, we are also on our way to the promised land. That's eternal life set before us. And in their journey, yes, God comes. He keeps their sandals from wearing out. He keeps their clothes from wearing out. He feeds them. They have victories over the enemy. They even go to oases, different places. It's nice, but it's not the promised land. There's provision. It's great, but they're actually still on their way, and we are still on our way. What was God primarily dealing with in the wilderness with the Israelites? Wants to shoot a guess. Slavery. One of the main things God was dealing with was the mindset of slavery. Before they could enter the promised land, that was what set apart the two generations. The generation that didn't make it, they thought like slaves. That's what God was dealing with in the wilderness. That's what we are being sanctified through. God is taking us from being orphans, slaves to the things of this world. We are being freed from the power of sin here. Something that overpowers you, you're a slave to. God is busy dealing with our slavery whilst we are looking at the hope set before us. The anchor of our hope. If you didn't know that you need an anchor, well, then you haven't gone through much, have you? Your emotions, your soul, will be thrown by life happening here. And God knows we need an anchor. This hope that is set before us is that anchor. Because if we don't have an anchor, you'll get shipwrecked. And the beauty of our anchor, let's look at that scripture again from Hebrews 6. Let's see here. The next one. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. The God-man has entered behind the curtain in heaven. That's where our anchor is. All humans, apart from Christ, have remained on this earth. But Christ, being fully God, fully man, has entered into behind the curtain, and that is where our hope is. We will be where he is. He has been there for about 2,000 years, still there. And God has promised and given us an oath. Where he is, we will be in him. So you ask me, what about Romans 8:28 then? We know Romans 8:28. Okay, let's read Romans 8:28 and 29 and 30. Because this is important. I get Romans 8:28 almost as much as I get Psalm 91. Yeah? Let's read it. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The good here is speaking of your eternal good, not your earthly comfort. For your earthly discomfort, there is the Comforter. That's a name for the Holy Spirit, one of his names. It is about your earthly, your eternal good, not your earthly comfort. We are being conformed to the image of his Son. That's verse 29. This is your eternal good, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what God is working for those who love him. That Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers, that we would have fellowship with him. That's your eternal good. That those whom he predestined, he also called. That those whom he called, he justified. That you'd be free from the guilt of sin. And here is the final hope, that you will be glorified. As we behold him, we are currently being transformed into his image from glory to glory. But our final glorification is then. That's good news, because if this is what there was, yeesh. Conformed to the image of Christ, fellowship with God, and glorified bodies free from the presence of sin. Sounds like really good news to me. That's Romans 8:28-30. That's all I'm talking about today for it. We can preach a sermon on it another time. But there's something more that we might miss if we just read this. This firstborn among many brothers, there's something really, really unique, really special. I want to read Jesus' own words here in John 17. At the end of the high priestly prayer, we have this in John 17:24, where Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, which he prays for us, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Our final hope is not just resurrected bodies. We will see his glory as he is. We will see his glory. God, and this is the amazing part for me. God, who is the supreme being, over the universe should and is, thank God, so committed to his glory. There is such safety in that for us. If he was committed to our glory, that would be a disaster. But he is so committed to his glory. And therein lies our safety. He will finish what he started because it's about his name. The promise is good. The oath is good because it's about his name. There is such safety for us. And even our salvation is not about us. Our salvation is about glorifying the Son. You see, in heaven, there's not going to be this moment where we glorify, we go, oh, so glad you guys chose Jesus. What's that anyway? No, in Revelation we read, it's just worthy, worthy, worthy. Holy, holy, holy. It's the one who opens the scroll. He's the one to receive all glory. He's the one that came to us when we were dead in sin. See, we will not receive the glory he will. And that is our hope, is we will have redeemed bodies, physical bodies. We will be in fellowship with him in his presence, and we will see his glory forever. I want to share another story at my expense. Well, this is not so much at my expense. We had goldfish. We still have one goldfish. We had goldfish in this, two of them in this little bowl that we would have to clean every week. And it was really small, and they swim this way around, and then they swim that way around. And then one of the goldfish died. And this one was still there, and maybe his hope was they'll send another goldfish. And maybe that's what he was looking for, is hoping, well, maybe I'll just change the water here. But we realized, fortunately, that our time with goldfish had come. So Dion has a pond. Now, if I tried to explain to this goldfish, listen, we're not going to send you a friend again. He's like, no, but this is what I know. This is my goldfish pond. Can't you just put some more decorations here? I'm comfortable here. This is my little pond. We're like, no, we're taking you to a better place. So here's a picture. Oh, you already got it there. So then, this is better than a bowl, isn't it? You see, he didn't even know what he was hoping for. But we came and put him in this pond. And now he has space. He doesn't just swim this way. The first thing he did is he swam straight when we put him in there. I know, I've repented. It was beautiful, but that's a part of what I'm trying us to get us to see this morning. God is saying, this is the hope set before you. Yes, he is good. Yes, he provides for us here. But this is not it. I want to read a scripture. There's another thing on this side of eternity that the right hope does, and I think it's beautiful. I'm going to read this scripture in Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Isn't that amazing? If we hold the right hope before us, from it springs an ability to believe and obey God by faith, and to love one another the way Jesus has commanded us, the way he loved us. It's very challenging because sometimes I feel my faith is low and my love is low. And you know what the reality of that then is, well, actually, I probably have my hope in the wrong place. That's what the scripture is saying to me. Get your compass out. Get your hope set right. Out of that springs faith and love. Out of that springs faith and love. You see, when we know what our direction is, what the destination is, then obeying God is not a sacrifice, it's a joy. Then keeping in step with the Spirit is about getting that timing. Like in Comrades, they have that cutoff, man. We don't want to miss the cutoff. We want to keep in step with a pace keeper, with the Holy Spirit. He's saying to us, speed up, slow down, turn off. Don't miss it. That's what we want to be doing, is keeping step with the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Now, I don't know what you are struggling with. God knows. But here in the scriptures, we find something that a counselor cannot even give you. Whatever it is you're going through, I want to ask you, would you ask the Holy Spirit to show you Jesus? Let's close our eyes. Jesus, you are the one who, for the joy set before you, despised the cross, endured the shame, because you did not just see us. And thank God for that. You saw the glory. Holy Spirit, would you come and show us Jesus in our situation, in the place we are, where we are disappointed, where we are struggling, where we need the right hope. And where you are standing, I just want you to respond to God the Father. Don't respond to me. And just bring the situation before you can ask him to point you to the true gospel, the true hope. Because if we have that anchor for our souls, we do not run the risk of shipwreck in this life. And we will see one another in eternity. So just there where you're standing, just do that. Just ask, Holy Spirit, will you show me Jesus in this situation, that my hope can be set on the right direction? I want to ask the intercessors to come to the front. Those who are at intercession, if you don't mind stepping out. If you find yourself in a place where you have misplaced hope and the consequences have been tough, I want to invite you, not now, I want to invite you after the service. So I've asked the intercessors to come to the front. They will pray with you for your hope to be restored and to be directed to the right place. So if that is you, I want to invite you, and the rest of you, I'm going to dismiss the service now. You're welcome to grab a coffee at the back there. And let me pray for us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.